Join me in the unison prayer for illumination. Gracious God, give us humble, teachable, and obedient hearts that we may receive what you have revealed and do what you have commanded. Since we do not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from your mouth, make us hunger for this heavenly food, that it may nourish us today in the ways of eternal life. Through Jesus Christ, the bread of heaven. Amen. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. This bread is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. Then the Jews began to argue sharply among themselves. How can this man give us his flesh to eat? Jesus said to them, I tell you the truth. Unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day, for my flesh is real food and my blood is real drink. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood remains in me and I in him. Just as the living Father sent me and I live because of the Father, so the one who feeds on me will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven. Your forefathers ate manna and died, but he who feeds on this bread will live forever.
Thank you, Marissa, and thanks for filling in. Colin is with Jackson and some of the other youth today. So thanks a bunch for filling in. Hope you had a good first week of school, too. Today is our third Sunday in the sixth chapter of the book of John. The primary speaker in this chapter is Jesus himself. And as the chapter goes on, the people start to realize that Jesus is more and more unusual than they had thought he was. At first, he seemed like a great healer who would go from town to town, relieve people of their wounds and plagues. Then they realized that he was also a great teacher who was willing to speak to the people and expound upon the scriptures out by the sea. After that, they realized he was able to give them food, because he fed thousands of them together after he had been teaching. And this is where chapter 6 of John begins, with Jesus feeding thousands with just a few loaves and fishes and reaching his highest approval rating around the Sea of Galilee. In fact, after he fed the people wanted to make him king, so he had to slip away and escape from them. It was when he came back the next day that he began to teach them about the meaning of his healings and his miracles. And that's when it started to get weird. When people gathered to hear him speak again, the first thing he said to them was, "You aren't coming to hear me, you're coming because you think I'm going to give you another meal." Not long after that, he tells them, You've seen me and you've seen what I've done, but you still don't believe." Meanwhile, he tells them that he is bread that has come down from heaven so that they may eat it and have eternal life. On the one hand, the people thought, well, eternal life, that's good. We want that. Tell us more about that. And on the other hand, they thought, well, what is this business about Jesus coming down from heaven? This was not the kind of thing that people were supposed to say. It was not the kind of thing that people were supposed to teach. It was blasphemy. Not just against the king and the Romans, but especially against God. But instead of explaining himself when the people raised these questions, Jesus doubled down on his message and repeated, "I am the living bread that has come down from heaven. Whoever eats this bread will live forever." And then, just when people are getting more and more uncomfortable with what Jesus is telling them, he says, "This bread is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world." This is really where the people start to drop off. And again, instead of going into a technical explanation, Jesus doubles down on the message he'd just given. Instead of trying to make it easier to understand, he says, "Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise them up at the last day. For my flesh is real food, and my blood is real drink. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood remains in me, and I in them. Just as the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so the one who feeds on me will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven." Now, that doesn't really make it that much easier to understand. In fact, it makes it a little bit uncomfortable to try to understand. Flesh and blood. We're supposed to eat Jesus' flesh and blood. Well, with this, Jesus became perhaps the strangest and perhaps the most uncomfortable teacher in all of the Jewish faith. Right after this, as we'll see next week, most of the people who'd been following Jesus to that point decided to leave. At first, they had flocked to him because he was healing and teaching and feeding them, but now he had just gotten strange. He was like the celebrity who makes a hit movie or a hit song and gets really popular and then gets put on a stage and starts to get interviewed. And you realize, this person is really weird. They start saying some strange stuff, and then their popularity plummets. And then they wonder why people weren't willing to just follow their art and not them. But Jesus had the opposite message. Don't follow me for what I'm doing, follow me for who I am. Jesus also knew full well that only a few would keep following him. And that's why he didn't take pains to explain the things that he was saying. He didn't go out of his way to accommodate those who were uncomfortable, because if people were going to truly believe and truly follow him, then they had to be doing it for the right reason. And that meant being explicit about why he was there and who he is. Jesus' success was not in numbers of followers or in making as many people as possible comfortable with the message. It was speaking the truth and leading those who were willing to listen. So that's why we have the kind of language that we have in today's passage. Jesus tells the people that they would have to eat his flesh and drink his blood, and he uses really graphic words in doing it. He doesn't just say, eat. He uses a word that means grind and crunch, like an animal chewing on bones. This kind of talk turned most people away, but for a few, it caused them to draw closer. They might not have understood what Jesus meant, but they realized that they needed to get closer to him to find out. Their stomachs might have been churning. They might have even gotten lumps in their throats, but they managed to swallow them and keep listening and keep following. After all, they might have recognized that Jesus was not just giving them some philosophical help. He was giving them the language of worship. He was giving them the language of complete fellowship with God. If you get past the flesh and the blood part, you see, I will live in him and he will live in me. Whoever does this, I will live in them and they will live in me. If you could get past the discomfort, then you can realize the main message. He was giving the language of complete fellowship with God. Only he was giving it to them in a way that they had never heard, in a way that they might not have been prepared for in the first place. You see, the way that people worshipped back then, not just in the Jewish faith, but in most ancient religions, was based on sacrifices. Even going back long before Jesus, making a sacrifice was central to the act of worship. In pretty much every ancient religion, people would sacrifice animals to their gods. They would kill the animals, and then they would cook them. In fact, the ancient Hebrew word for make a sacrifice literally meant to cause to go up, because the smoke would go up. They'd make a sacrifice and burn it. The smoke would go up. What happens when you cook something? Smoke goes up. And when you're cooking meat, how does that smoke smell? It smells great. So when the people were cooking the animals they had sacrificed, the great smelling smoke would go up in the air to the gods. And that was the portion that the gods had. That's why we have stuff in the Old Testament about fat offerings. Fat burned away, went up to the gods, therefore it must be the best part. So by people's reasoning, the flesh and the fat were the best parts. And those got burned, and those went up to God. And then after that was cooked, after the whole meat was cooked, the people would gather together and eat the meat, as if they were eating the same meal that the gods were eating. They were together with the gods. They were having communion with the gods, eating together the same meal. It was an act of worship. The sacrifices and the feasts were opportunities for all of the people to gather and have communion together with the gods. So when God, the one true God, revealed himself to the people of Israel, he instructed them to maintain these kinds of practices, to make offerings and to have feasts and be in communion with him. At these feasts, the people gnawed on the flesh of the animals, and they drank wine from the vineyards. Sometimes the purpose of the sacrifices was to give thanks and to celebrate. And other times, the purpose was to ask God for forgiveness, to make atonement for the sins of the people. When the animal was sacrificed and offered up to God, God would give forgiveness. And when the people of God ate together, the relationships that had been strained by the people's sins and shortcomings were restored in the presence of God. At least that's how it was supposed to work. As you read through the Old Testament, you discover that the Israelites didn't always do the best job of making sacrifices. They didn't always do the best job of having everybody together at the feast. Over and over, God sent prophets to them to tell them this, but over and over again, they kept messing up. But it's interesting to look at God's complaints against the Israelites when they did mess up. In the book of Amos, God even says, I despise your festivals. And listen to what God says in the book of Malachi, chapter 1, verses 6 through 11. This is God speaking through the prophet Malachi. A son honors his father, and a slave his master. If I am a father, where is the honor due to me? If I am a master, where is the respect due to me? Says the Lord Almighty. It is you priests who show contempt for my name. But you ask, how have we shown contempt for your name? By offering defiled food on my altar. But you ask, how have we defiled you? By saying that the Lord's table is contemptible. When you offer blind animals for sacrifice, is that not wrong? When you sacrifice lame or diseased animals, is that not wrong? Try offering them to your governor. Would he be pleased with you? Would he accept you? Says the Lord Almighty. Now plead with God to be gracious to us. With such offerings from your hands, will he accept you? Says the Lord Almighty. Oh, that one of you would shut the temple doors so that you would not light useless fires on my altar. I'm not pleased with you, says the Lord Almighty, and I will accept no offering from your hands. My name will be great among the nations from where the sun rises to where it sets. In every place, incense and pure offerings will be brought to me because my name will be great among the nations. But you profane it by saying, the Lord's table is defiled, its food is contemptible. And you say, what a burden, and you sniff at it contemptuously. That's the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. And you sniff at it contemptuously. He was mad because people were turning up their noses at the offerings and the sacrifices. In that passage, God is complaining about the poor sacrifices that the Israelites were bringing to the temple. On the surface, we could just read that passage and say God was upset because people weren't bringing their best animals to him. And that's true. At the temple, an entire cottage industry had grown up, allowing people to sell animals, usually doves or pigeons or small birds or something like that, so that people could just swing by the temple on their way home, buy a pigeon, have a priest make a sacrifice, and there, their sins were atoned for. They checked off the sacrifice box for the day. Then people who had animals would just send their lame animals or their weak animals to be sacrificed by the priests. After all, a blind cow smells the same while it's cooking as a regular cow. So what's God going to care? Well, God does care, and not just for the reason that we might think. Yes, God complains about the lack of quality sacrifices, but not because God wants the best meat. God complains about the low quality sacrifices because they're half-hearted. If people are just swinging by the temple and buying a couple of pigeons to give to the priests, are they really seeking communion with God and with one another? Or are they just checking off a box on the religious to-do list? And if people are providing weak animals to be sacrificed in the temple, are they really offering something for the sake of the people's communion with God? Or are they just following rules about giving in the temple? Did you notice at the end of that passage, and I repeated it, that God talks about people coming to the table and turning up their noses at what was there, at the poor sacrifices that people had offered? Maybe the people were offering up animals for their sins, but what good was it if they didn't want to have communion and restoration with God and with one another? The point wasn't just the sacrifice, it was the communion that it offered to the people and to God together. So if people were giving food that others didn't want to eat, or if people didn't want to actually sit at the table with other people, which was a big problem, and Amos goes into that a lot, then it showed that their hearts weren't where they were supposed to be on the healing and restoration that God gives. If the people wanted God to act in their lives, they were willing to check off the right boxes. But they weren't willing to bring it to the table. They weren't willing to bring their lives to the table. They weren't willing to invest in person. And now the problem, of course, is that without that table fellowship, there's distance between people and distance between people and God. It's just like with our families and friends. When a family is able to sit down for a meal together, it's an important time. If it's a busy night and everyone eats on their own, yeah, everyone's gotten their food, but were they really together? Have relationships really been strengthened? Now, the table is also often where relationships are broken, but the table is where God wants relationships restored. Especially if people are willing to put themselves aside and open themselves up to what God is doing. If we are willing to go to God openly and with full hearts, God is offering us restoration. The people may have been doing what had to be done, but were they really present? Are we really present with one another when we have table fellowship with one another? By the time Jesus came to them, the people had had this distant understanding and practice of worship and fellowship. They still gathered for feast days, but they were formalities. In fact, there was even a time when Jesus got so mad about all these formalities that he went into the temple and turned over all the tables where the people were selling the little doves and the pigeons for sacrifices. But what Jesus was beginning to reveal in this passage today was that he was not only sent from God, but he was going to be the sacrifice for our eternal communion with God, his flesh and his blood. Jesus was telling the people that God had provided the sacrifice and God had provided the meal, and each of those would be Jesus. But unless people were willing to try and understand what that would mean, they wouldn't know what God was doing. That if they got hung up on the eat the flesh and drink the blood part, they'd miss the part where Jesus says, if you do this, I will live in you and you will live in me. Unless they were willing to put aside discomfort and preconceptions and put themselves aside and open themselves up to what God was doing, they wouldn't be able to recognize Jesus, and they wouldn't be able to share in that communion. Not because God was withholding it from them, but because they weren't approaching it wholeheartedly. They were turning up their noses at the sacrifice that God was offering. We may not always understand what God is trying to tell us. We may not always be comfortable with what God is doing in our lives, what God wants us to do. But our response should always be to draw closer and see through that and realize what he's really offering. He's offering us himself. God offers us the sacrifice of Jesus so that we may grow in understanding of who he is and what he's done for us. Not simply so that God can be pleased and we can be changed, but so that we can be restored to one another and to him. God wants to be in relationship with us so much that he made the sacrifice and he brought the meal. At this thought, some people questioned Jesus and turned away. But those who were willing to go deeper would understand just what God had in store and just what God wanted. His presence and our presence together at the table, where we are open and willing to see what he does when we give our best to him and when we join with one another for his sake. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen.